Hello and welcome back to Neely's Bend Baptist Church's Sermon Archive. I'm Austin Jones, the pastor here at Neely's Bend Baptist Church in Madison, Tennessee, and I'm so grateful you've taken the opportunity to listen to our sermons here at Neely's Bend. At Neely's Bend, our mission is that we want to equip people with the gospel so they can live in worship of God and one another fellowship and on mission by making disciples. My hope is that these sermons from Neely's Bend Baptist Church will encourage you with the gospel to live on mission and one another fellowship and in worship of God. If you have any questions about the gospel or Neely's Bend Baptist Church, please feel free to email us at nbbc@neelysbendbaptist.org. Thanks, and we hope you have a great week.
As Keith was saying, amen, praise the Lord. We have Christ as our hope in life and death. And this morning, we're going to continue to see that Christ is our hope in life and death and how we should embrace the anointed one, Jesus Christ. This morning, if you have a copy of God's Word, I'd like to invite you to turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. We're going to be making our way through chapters 18, 19, and 20 today. And over the last few weeks, we have seen God reject Saul as king of Israel and be told that the kingdom would be torn from him. The kingdom would be ripped away from Saul. We then read and see that God had provided and anointed a new king, David, to reign and rule over Israel. However, he is not yet king. There is still a path to the throne that David must take. And last week, we saw David, the anointed one, act as a savior and deliver Israel from the Philistines. Remember the story of David versus Goliath, and Goliath coming out and challenging the people of Israel, and David showing up and saying, "Who is this Philistine that should defy the armies of the living God?" David knew who his savior was. David knew who the deliverer was, and he trusted God to do so. And we saw God deliver Israel from the Philistines. And today, as we look at chapters 18 through 20, we will continue to see David, the Lord's anointed, making his path through the throne. And these three chapters, they are a story of embrace, and they are a story of rejection. It is a story that many of us have maybe been familiar with as we see Saul begin to hate and despise and reject David and ultimately seek to kill David. But it's also where we see one of the greatest friendships of the Bible, one of the greatest embraces of the Bible between Jonathan and David. So this morning, I want you to know I'm not going to read every word of chapter 18, 19, and 20. Because that will be a whole hour's worth of reading, okay? But I'm going to read the beginning of each chapter and then summarize the ends of the chapters because I want you to be able to see and know where the story is going. But before we do that, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we just come to you this morning, Lord. And we're just so thankful that you are our hope in life and death. That you've sent your Son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins and our salvation. And Jesus is our hope in this life and in death, Lord. God, today as we come to the preaching of your word, Lord, I pray that you will just help me to proclaim your word with truth, Lord. Proclaim your word with boldness, Lord. That I will preach nothing but your word and your word alone. And I'll preach with simplicity, clarity, and passion. And God, I pray that the people that are here this morning, that we will have open ears to hear, open eyes to see, open minds to know, and open hearts to receive what your word is teaching us today. And God, we pray all this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So at the conclusion of chapter 17, after David had defeated Goliath, he is summoned to King Saul, and Saul asks David, "Who are you? Who is this man that went and slain the giant?" And so this picks us up in verse 1 of chapter 18. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of his robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. As they were coming home when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, "Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s." And Saul, as we can probably pick up on, was very angry, and the saying displeased him. He said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they've ascribed thousands. What more can he have but the kingdom?" I want to pause here because I want you to realize David is starting to figure out that, Saul is starting to figure out that David is the anointed one. Very little by little by little, Saul is beginning to see it. And with this verse right here, what more can he have but the kingdom? What Saul doesn't know is actually God's already given the kingdom to who? David. God's already given the kingdom to David. So continue on in verse 9, "And Saul eyed David from that day on. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, the harp, as he did day by day. And Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, 'I will pin David to the wall.' But David evaded him twice. Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. He went out and came in before the people. And David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them." These first 16 verses really establish the rest of chapter 18, chapter 19, even chapter 20. They kind of set the tone for what's to come and what is going to happen. But following verse 16 and to the end of the chapter 18, we see here that Saul tries to come up with a couple of plans to get David killed. First, he says, "Hey, I'm going to give you my daughter, Merab." Or Merab, however you want to say the name, I don't really know, but Merab, however you want to say it, and tells David he can have her if he is valiant and fight the Lord's battles for Saul. However, Saul doesn't keep his word and ultimately doesn't give Merab to David. However, his other daughter, Michal, as verse 20 says, loved David. And Saul said, "Well, I will give her to David. However, you must bring me 100 foreskins of the Philistines." And if you're wondering if what I just said is correct, it's absolutely correct. That's what the Bible says. And David goes out. He would kill 200 men, and he would bring 200 foreskins back to Saul. And Saul would give Michal to David. But the point of all of this, with Saul asking David to do these things, was in hope that David would be killed in the battle, that David would be eliminated and David would no longer be a threat to the throne of Saul. He was afraid of David. He wanted David gone. He saw David as an enemy. And so this brings us to chapter 19. So I'm going to pick up in verse 19, or chapter 19, verse 1. "And Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David." I wanted to talk more about this verse today, but I found out I did not have time in my sermon to talk about this verse. But what I want you to see is that Jonathan delighted much in David. And remember, David is the anointed one. Church, I want you to know that we should delight in the anointed one too. I don't think we delight in Jesus enough. I don't think we delight in the Anointed One, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Rescuer enough. So my encouragement to you, just from this one verse alone, is to delight in Jesus. May He be your joy. May He be the one that you delight in all the days of your life. Continue on in verse 2. And Jonathan told David, "Saul, my father seeks to kill you. Therefore, be on your guard in the morning. Stay in a secret place and hide yourself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak to my father about you. And if I learn anything, I will tell you." And Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, "Let not the king sin against his servant David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his deeds have brought good to you. For he took his life in his hand, he struck down the Philistine, Goliath, and the Lord worked a great salvation for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by killing David without cause?" And Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan. And Saul swore, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death." And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan reported to him all these things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as before. So we see Jonathan is on David's side. Jonathan has embraced David. He rebukes his father, the king of all the people, and says, "Why should David be killed? Why should David die?" And Saul seems to have a change of heart here. But if you continue to read, a harmful spirit will come upon Saul as before, and David will be playing the harp once again, and Saul has his spear in his hand, and you know how the story goes. He hurls his spear at Saul, or at David, hoping to kill him, but David escapes once again. David goes home to his now wife, Michal, and Michal helps David escape out the window. The king's daughter has helped her father's perceived enemy escape. And David would go to Samuel in Ramah. Saul would find out and he would send his servants and David after David, but they would not be able to get to him because as each one came, they would start prophesying. Eventually Saul comes and he even starts prophesying. And so this leads us to chapter 20, verse 1. Then David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my guilt? What is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" And he said to him, "Far from it, you shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing, either great or small, without disclosing it to me. And why should my father hide this from me? It is not so." But David vowed again, saying, "Your father knows well that I have found favor in your eyes. And he thinks, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved.' But truly, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." David understands the situation here. David's like, "I know that I'm just a step away from dying." He understands it. And continues on in verse 4. Then Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you say, I will do for you." And David said to Jonathan, "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit at the table with the king. Let me go, that I may hide myself in the field till the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, 'David earnestly asked leave of me to run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the clan.' If he says, 'Good,' it will be well with your servant. But if he is angry, then know that harm is determined by him. Therefore, deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. But if there is guilt in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father?" And Jonathan said, "Far be it from you. If I knew that it was determined by my father that harm should come to you, would I not tell you?" Then David said to Jonathan, "Who will tell me if your father answers you roughly?" And Jonathan said to David, "Come, let us go out into the field." So they both went out into the field. And Jonathan said to David, "The Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow or the third day, behold, if he is well disposed toward David, shall I not send and disclose it to you? But should it please my father to do you harm, the Lord do so to Jonathan and more also if I do not disclose it to you and send you away, that you may go in safety. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father." In verse 14, if I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord, that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever, when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies. And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. And Jonathan proposed a plan following that. I will sound my father out, and on the third day go down to the stone heap. I will shoot 3 arrows, and if I tell the boy the arrows are beyond you, then David, you are to go. Jonathan returns. He tells his father that David had gone to Bethlehem. Saul turns and hurls his spear at his very own son, Jonathan. Jonathan now knows his father's intents. He shoots the arrows, sends the boy back, and David and Jonathan would embrace for the final time, and David would depart. As I said earlier, this is a story of embrace and rejection. Specifically, embracing the anointed one and or rejecting the anointed one. And we see here Jonathan, Michael, the people of Israel and Judah, all embracing the anointed one, David, while Saul rejects the anointed one, rejecting David. He wants to kill the anointed one. He wants to get rid of David. He despises and fears David. Church, as we have seen over the last few weeks, there are so many connections between David and Jesus. And this morning, I hope that you are already beginning to see the connections between the embrace of David that the people had and the embrace of Jesus that we should have. These chapters, these stories, they point us forward to the anointed one, Jesus. And so this morning, I just want to highlight for us two ways to embrace the anointed one. The first way to embrace the anointed one is to embrace the anointed one with love. Embrace the anointed one with love. We saw over and over and over the people's love for David. In verse 1 of chapter 18, Jonathan loved David as his own soul. And then we read about how Jonathan rebuked his father and asked his father not to kill David. And finally, we see Jonathan helping David flee from Saul, escape from Saul. What love is that? Jonathan has loved David in a way more so than he loved his father, Saul. In verse 16 of chapter 18, we read that Israel and Judah loved David. The people begin to see this love of David, and it's displayed through the women singing of David's 10,000s, right? And then we see the men of war and the servants of Saul seeing it as a good thing that David was placed over them. And then we get to Saul's daughter, Michal, having a love for David. And what love it was as she helped her husband escape through the window. The people were embracing David as they anointed one, whether they realized it or not. They loved David. They expressed their love for David in so many ways, in different ways. And church, this morning, I want you to know that Jesus is our anointed one. Jesus is the Messiah, and He is far, far greater than David and who David is, and we must embrace Jesus with love. We must embrace Jesus with love. We must have a love for Jesus. We must love Him more than anything else in this world, and we should display that love for all to see. I'm reminded of how Jesus says, "How will they know that you are my disciples? By your love for one another." When we display that love for all to see, they know that we are disciples of Jesus, that we believe in Jesus. But unfortunately, I think so often we get our love priorities mixed up. We get our love priorities mixed up all the time. This past Wednesday evening, we discussed if Christ is the priority in our lives. We had this whole discussion asking who is number one, right? And in that discussion, we discovered that for many of us, we would generally say that Jesus is our priority, right? That Jesus is our first love, our priority, one that we love. However, so often we let these little small things in the daily creep up and have a higher priority than Jesus. Our love for comfort, right? You think about that. How many of us love comfort? And when Jesus calls us or asks us to do something uncomfortable, what are you going to love more, Jesus or comfort? See where I'm going with this? See what I'm saying here? See how we let those small things creep up? Our love for money, our love for wealth, our love for our own family, our love for hobbies, our love for retirement even, our love for ourselves, our love for sinful desires and sinful activities. All those things sometimes take precedent over our love for Jesus. Our love for Jesus must be greater than any other thing in this world. Greater than our love for anything else. I'm reminded of Jesus' teaching in Matthew 10:37. And it kind of highlights a little bit of Jonathan and Saul. In Matthew 10:37, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now we read that verse and I think sometimes we think, that's a hard verse. That's a challenging verse. That sounds ridiculous. This doesn't make any sense. Just telling me that I can't love my father or my mother or my kids. It doesn't sound right. It honestly doesn't sound very loving, right? But church, in our context and where we live, that's why it makes it sound so foreign to us. You must remember and you must think about it like this. If a Pharisee's son, in the days of Jesus, if a Pharisee's son were to say, hey, I'm going to follow Jesus, then that son is going to have to make a decision. Am I going to do what my father wants me to do and live his way, or am I going to live the way Jesus has called me to live? Who am I going to choose? Who am I going to love more, Jesus or my father? See where I'm going with this? See what I'm talking about here? I'm going to keep going. And you just kind of flip it around a little bit. When your son or daughter lives a life that is not in line with God's Word, and you, in order to keep the relationship that you have with your son or daughter, begin to compromise God's Word, and you begin to say, I think it's okay that they're living that way, and I'll go do that with them. Or, you know what? I'm just going to accept and agree with how they are going to live. No, 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 no. At that point, your love for your child has become greater than your love for Jesus. Because you are now living in that sin too. You've chosen them over Jesus. If you think about the son or daughter, for instance, in a Muslim context, many Muslim believers or many people that believe that from a Muslim background, Muslim context, if they are in their family, if they believe in Jesus, the first thing that's going to happen when they come back and tell their family is they're going to be disowned and they're going to be kicked out. It's the first thing that's going to happen. And for that person that has made this decision to believe in Jesus, they are even going to have to ask themselves this question: am I going to love my parents and what they want from me, or am I going to love Jesus more? Am I going to love Jesus? And despite being kicked out of my house, am I going to love Him more? This verse isn't teaching you to not love your kids or to not love your parents, because that would go against the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, right? It would also go against Jesus' great commandment or the second that follows the greatest commandment. Love your God, and then what? Love others as yourself, right? We are to love our parents. We are to love our kids. But we are not to love them more than Jesus when it comes to the idea. Let me say it this way. It's teaching that our love for Jesus must be greater than the love we have for our parents, for our kids, when they don't believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Our love for Jesus is to be great. greater than anything or anyone else in this world. We must embrace Jesus with love. And as you know, there are so many passages, so many verses on love, and I could go on and on and on and on about this. But one verse I just want to show you is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 24. The very end, the last verse of chapter 6 in Ephesians. Paul concludes his letter and he says, "Grace be with all you, all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." I want to highlight the phrase "love incorruptible." If you have a different translation, it may say something like "love undying" or "undying love." And church, the point here is that we are to love Jesus with an undying love. A love that never ceases. A love that never ends. Right? We're supposed to always love them and love Jesus till the day that we die. We must embrace the anointed one Jesus with undying, unending, incorruptible love. The second way that we embrace the Anointed One is we embrace the Anointed One in covenant. We embrace the Anointed One in covenant. And I made sure to be very specific with the word "in" here, because I don't want to say "with covenant," because then that means we are making the covenant with Jesus, but that's not the case. Jesus is making the covenant with us. We have the blessing to live in the covenant. And I'll talk more about that here in a minute. But as we saw with Jonathan, in chapter 18, verse 3, Jonathan has, because of his love for David, we read in verse 3, "Then Jonathan made a covenant with David, because he loved him as his own soul." And then later in chapter 20, verse 16, "And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, May the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies." Jonathan has made and entered into a covenant with David. Now, this word covenant is often a little bit foreign to us today in our society, because our society does not like that word, much less do they appreciate that word, because it comes with so much weight, right? It comes with so much heaviness a little bit to it. And so it begs the question that we should ask, what is a covenant? And the Bible is filled with covenants, so many covenants, covenants that God makes and covenants that people make with each other, such as David and Jonathan. And for the covenants that God makes, they are all dependent upon God fulfilling, upholding, and doing what the covenant says. I think of the Abrahamic covenant when God says, "I will, I will, I will, I will." It never once says, "Abraham, you will do this." It's always God saying, "I will." God is responsible and will do what He says. You call this a covenant of promise, because this promise is a promise that God will never break. But then there are some covenants between, as I said, people, such as this very specific covenant between Jonathan and David. And Jonathan in his covenant is ultimately making a little promise to David, declaring that he is going to be fiercely loyal to David. He's declaring that his allegiance is to David, that he will never break it. And as we see through the story of Jonathan and David, Jonathan keeps his covenant and even renews it in chapter 20. And today, for those of us that have believed in Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord of our lives, we live in a new covenant with Jesus. We live in that new covenant. Jesus has ushered in the new covenant through His death on the cross. And He says in Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, as He passes out the cup, as they are celebrating the Lord's Supper, "For this is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." I may not have that verse up there. I may have forgot it. But here we see that Jesus ushered in the new covenant. And if you are here today and you believed in Jesus Christ, you are in this covenant. You are in and under this covenant. And this covenant is one in which God is declaring that He will save you, He will guide you, He will keep you, and He will be faithful to you, even when you are not faithful to Him, even when you don't follow His guidance, even when you sin against Him, even when you make mistakes against Him. And there is nothing that we can do to get out of that covenant. We are in it for eternity. Therefore, this morning, my encouragement to you, church, is to embrace the Anointed One by living in covenant with Jesus. Living in covenant with Jesus. We don't make the covenant, but we have the wondrous blessing being able to live in the covenant. And what a wondrous blessing it is. And to help you kind of understand what I mean by talking about how we should just live in this covenant, I just simply think about wedding vows, right? Many of you made your wedding vows a long time ago, and maybe you remember those wedding vows. You think back to the day that you shared those wedding vows. And for the Christian, and the wedding ceremony is a covenant ceremony, right? It is a promise. It is a time in which you are declaring that you will be fiercely loyal to the other person that you are marrying. It's a promise being made that you are saying out loud and you will uphold. It is a covenant that you're making to have and to hold for better or for worse, and for richer or for poor, in sickness and health, to love and to cherish, forsaking all others until death do us part. You remember those words? Some of you think back and you remember saying that to your spouse however many years ago. I still think back to it sometimes, right? And what a blessing it is to live in that covenant that you made with your spouse. What a blessing it is. I'm reminded of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 through 21. And I believe this teaches us similarly the best way to live in covenant with Jesus. He goes on and says in verse 20, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Church, to live in covenant with Jesus is to do God's will. To do that which is pleasing in the sight of God. And you know what the best part of it is? God has already equipped us to do it. He's equipped us to do so with the Holy Spirit living inside of us. You ask, what is God's will? And simply put, the will of God is just to keep and do what He has commanded. To keep and do what He has commanded, to follow Him wherever He leads, to love God and to love others. If you go back to the wedding vows, to remain loyal to Him, to forsake all others. For richer, for poorer, you know what? You're still going to live in covenant with Jesus. In sickness and in health, guess what? You're still going to live in covenant with Jesus until death comes. And you know what? Even in our physical death, we still get to live in covenant with Jesus because He's keeping us for all of eternity. To walk in Him. As Colossians 2 verse 6 teaches. As we just saw with Jonathan and David, to love Jesus. This past week on Wednesday, we read John 15, 1 through 11, and it teaches us that Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. And as the branches are connected to the vine, so we should be connected to Jesus. So abide in Jesus. Or more specifically, we are to abide in the vine, Jesus. And Jesus will abide in us. John 15, 11 could be one of the best pictures of what it means to live in covenant with Jesus. And I just encourage you to take an opportunity to read that this week and just see how we are to abide in Jesus. Just simply abide in Jesus. This morning, I just want you to ask yourself, are you living in covenant with Jesus? Are you walking in Him? Are you following Him? Are you keeping and doing what He has willed, His commandments? Are you loving Him and Him alone? Are you doing that which is pleasing in His sight? Or as John 15 calls us, are we abiding in Jesus? We have been called to live in this covenant with Jesus. And this picture of Jonathan and David and how Jonathan loved him, how Jonathan made this covenant with David and they lived in that covenant together. You just see it played out, how Jonathan cares for David. He loves David. He has his best interest in mind for David. All those wondrous things there. And church, I want you to know, God, Jesus, He loves us. He has our best interest in mind. He cherishes us. He desires us. He delights in us as His people. And in turn, we have an opportunity to live in that covenant with Him. So I just encourage you this week to live in covenant with Jesus. Today, in our sermon, we have seen two ways to embrace the Anointed One. We embrace Him with love. We embrace Him in covenant. I started out by saying this story is a story of embrace and rejection. And I hope that you have been able to see how this is a story of embrace. We haven't really talked a whole lot about the rejection part, but I hope to bring that to you now here in just a moment. But it's the reality. This idea of embrace and rejection is ultimately, it is a reality for every single one of us here today. It's a reality for every single person, individual in this world. Every person in the story that we just read, between 18, 19, and 20, they had to make a decision. Am I going to embrace David or am I going to embrace Saul? Am I going to embrace David or am I going to reject David? Jonathan embraces him. Michael embraces him. The people of Israel and Judah, they embrace David. Saul rejects him. A very similar thing happened with Jesus. The people could either embrace him or they could reject him. As you read through the Gospels, you see many people embrace him, then they come to reject him, right? You see Jesus' disciples fully embracing him. You see the Pharisees rejecting the Anointed One Jesus over and over and over and over again. Jesus' own family even, right? We're reading the Gospels, they rejected Jesus as the Anointed One. They thought he was crazy. And then you get to the end of Jesus' life and Jesus is standing there before Pilate. People have one more opportunity. Am I going to embrace Jesus as King of the Jews, the Messiah, the Anointed One? But what do? They reject Him. Crucify Him. Crucify Him. And today, nothing has really changed. We still have to make a decision. Am I going to embrace Jesus or am I going to reject Jesus? And this morning, I want you to know that Jesus, that God sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins and your salvation. God is a holy God. We are unrighteous, unholy people. We have failed to live to His standard. We have failed to live to what He has called us to live. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But I want you to know this morning that God made a way for us to be in relationship with Him. God made a way for us to be holy as He is, and that is through the blood of Jesus Christ. As we sang earlier, Jesus paid it all. Jesus would be sent down. He would live a perfect life, a righteous life, one without mistake, and He would be put on a cross. He would sacrificially die there. He had the power to get Himself off the cross. He could have got Himself off the cross, but He chose to stay because He loved you. Because He wanted you to be redeemed. He wanted you to be saved. And He was put in a tomb. And 3 days later, He was resurrected, raised from the dead, overcoming sin, overcoming death, declaring victory. And this morning, if you have never believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, you have a decision to make. You can either embrace Jesus as Savior, or you can reject Him as Savior. And this morning, if you feel the Holy Spirit just drawing you within yourself or calling you within yourself, I just encourage you to submit to that call, submit to that draw, and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord. And the Bible says you will be saved. In church, every single day when we wake up, there's a decision we have to make. Am I going to embrace the Savior, or am I going to reject the Savior? Am I going to live for Him, or am I going to live for myself or someone else? Church, may we be a people who embraces the Anointed One. And this morning, if you're making that decision to trust in Jesus, the Savior and Lord, I just encourage you to talk to a faithful friend, a faithful family member, or even myself at the end of a service, and just talk about how this decision, how you are going to choose to embrace Jesus and be saved. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we come to you this morning, Lord, and we just pray that we will be a people that embraces Jesus with love. That we embrace Jesus every single day of our lives, loving you, loving Him, and doing the things He loves and He's called us to love. And God, we thank you so much for sending Jesus to be our Savior and dying on the cross and ushering in the new covenant and giving us the privilege to live in the new covenant with Jesus. God, help us this morning to live in that covenant. Help us this morning to walk in Jesus. Help us this morning to forsake all others. God, this morning we thank you once again for Jesus. And may we embrace Him all the days of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.